from duty went to Scripture. Let me turn off the lights here. I'd like you to join me in just reading the third chapter. It's not that long. If you have your New King James Bibles or other versions, you can speak them with me. But we'd like to do alternate verses. And what I want you to do is I will read verse 1, you read verse 2, till we finish the chapter. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, I will read verse 1, and then you read verse 2, and I'll come back and read verse 3. Till we finish the chapter. Can we do that? All right, let's give it a try. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they will progress no farther, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. All right, let's go through these verses one by one and see if we can see what truths are hidden for us here. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. It's been the last days a long, long time, hasn't it? The tribulation has cast its shadows over the last 2,000 years. When the Antichrist is finally revealed in the temple of God in Jerusalem, then we will know we're in the tribulation, hopefully to be raptured before the tribulation, of course. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. In the last days, people will love everything but the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true today? Absolutely. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Oh my, does that identify us? We love pleasure rather than love God. Today these sins are being lived out by the heroes and heroines of the media. Today the Holy Spirit is still restraining sin, but at some point, we will see those evils become greater and greater as they're lived out in our neighbors. I think what's happening today is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is gradually reducing. After the rapture, that restraining ministry will be gone. Will the Holy Spirit be gone? No. He will still be saving people in the tribulation, but he will not be restraining the evil that's in the heart of man. The tribulation is a time for that evil to become fully expressed. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. This is called symbolism over substance. People like to wear the robes, but they don't like to walk the walk. Today's religious leaders believe in the power of popularity, the power of money, the power of scholarship, but they don't know anything about the power of God. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. I was trying to figure out, how does this apply today? And here's what I came up with. This is a picture of the internet. Amazon creeps into every household and into every phone. It stimulates the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. Pretty soon we begin to believe that only Amazon can deliver what we want in 2 to 3 days. I don't know if that's true or not, but you get the feeling that that's where I go to get my wants serviced, not to God. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Today's leaders are always learning but have no doctrinal or moral foundation. They're willing to shift with the winds. For them, there is no final truth, only the latest intellectual fashion. God is whatever you conceive, and morality is reduced to doing what you want to do. That's where we are today. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Now, the enemies of truth appear very reasonable, they appear confident, they appear well-spoken, but inside they're corrupt, disapproved, and enemies of the faith. The person that popped to my mind was Mitt Romney, the Mormon. He is as slick as they come, he's handsome, he's very well-spoken, he is just totally appealing, and yet on the inside, he has no use for the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He services a religion that brings men into eternal loss as far as Jesus is concerned. But they will progress no farther, for the folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Their schemes and politics must be exposed. They offer benefits without working. They legally steal from the taxpayer and share the loot with others, their friends. Socialist politics always result in politics and slavery. Today we have quite a number of people competing with each other on the presidential trail. What can I give you with stuff I stole from everybody else? Has anyone ever been truly enriched by stolen goods? I don't think so. And the people who receive stolen goods are judged. I think there's a moral law that is being violated, and it is really popular to dream that I can give you something without you working for it. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Paul is my hero. He lived his faith. He loved the truth. In our day, we need heroes. Who are your godly heroes? Great men and women who led to Jesus and led to the Scriptures. Do you have somebody that you consider a real hero of the faith? Could be today, could be yesterday. Yes. Your father. Tell me about him. Great. Mm-hmm. Great. Wow. I wish I'd had a dad like that. That sounds fantastic. Do you have other heroes that you know about or that have been in your own life? Yes. I've got two that I can. Go ahead, Ray. Good. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful evangelistic heart. And I want our church to have that same kind of heart. I want to have that kind of heart. There are two people that touched me profoundly. One of them is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I was saved through his radio broadcast when I was a teenager in California. What's interesting about him is he made the whole Bible very approachable. He was very smart. When I went by the Church of the Open Door, I looked at the letters behind his name. I mean, he had so many letters behind his name, you lost track. But you never thought of him as being Doctor, Doctor, Doctor. You thought of him as, yeah, that's McGee, you know. The story is told when he came to Dallas Seminary, he was a hayseed, a country boy with a straw hat. He didn't know what was going on, but he was there to learn, and by golly, he learned. And of course, his Through the Bible broadcast is still being broadcast around the world. I'd say one thing, his Sunday morning sermons were stunning. You hear the Through the Bible broadcast, it's good, but he never prepared for those. When he spoke on Sunday morning, he prepared. And there are two or three sermons he preached when I was a teenager that I can give you today verbatim. Verbatim. I mean, he's the one who told me how to love the book of Ruth. And, I mean, he talked about what is and what isn't the gospel. Oh, my, did he burn it. You know, I wish I had that kind of spiritual power. But he was one. The other one is Bill Bright. He's the founder of Campus Crusade. I was a student then, and when he first took over Arid Springs, and I would hear him frequently. And the thing about Bill Bright, it drove me crazy. He kept saying the same things over and over. He said them very well. He said them very gently. But I could have given his talks after about four or five times. But he was totally convinced that we had to know the gospel word perfect. And so he kept giving it to us over and over again. And he also majored on the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, you can't evangelize unless you have the Holy Spirit working through you. He said, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Ask his power and then go for it. So those are two people who really touched me. All right, let's move on. Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. You get the feeling that Paul was always fighting demon forces everywhere he went, but God was faithful in the middle of all the opposition. The next slide is Antioch in Pisidia. This is the remains of a Roman aqueduct. That's all that's left of Antioch of Pisidia. But that thing supplied the water needs of that city. The next slide is Iconium. It's buried under the Turkish town of Konya. So somewhere under those trees is that city. And then Lystra. It's near the Turkish town of Butan Saray today. Early Christians fled to this mound to escape Muslim persecution. That used to be a fort. And Christians hold up there. Yes, all who believe, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you want to do Jesus' work, expect persecution and criticism. If demons don't bother to attack you, are you doing something worthwhile? I can leave him alone. He's not going to bother anything. We want to be the kind of Christians that Satan says, you know, he bugs me. She bugs me. He keeps pushing for God's will and God's righteousness. They keep talking about Jesus. What's wrong with them? But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There was some time ago when we had the social gospel movement, and there's some movements about the kingdom coming, and the idea was the world is getting better and better as Jesus comes closer. Do you see that happening? No. Yeah. Precisely. And the dominion theologians, they also believe that Christ will establish dominion before he takes over the world through the church. What does Paul say? Deceivers, even an impostor, will grow worse and worse, not better and better. The battle is on. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Don't stray from Paul's apostolic teaching. These truths are from God. Did you get that? These truths are from God. That from childhood or infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, the word childhood really does mean infancy. As a baby, he was being instructed. I would guess that his mother probably sang songs to him. And from the very start, he was exposed to the truth of the gospel. The scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, give us pictures of Jesus Christ. And here we find salvation through faith in Jesus, not by works. This is a great verse right here. This is the verse about inspiration. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it's God-breathed. Paul created that word, that it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, Paul's full apostolic authority goes to the scriptures and not to men. The scriptures are always being attacked by demons because scripture is the very breath of God. If they can take away the breath of God from you, they've really wounded you. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to be in the Word every day. Without it, we're unprepared for the deception, division, and the storms of life. We're prepared to do good in the middle of evil. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the Bible ever describe itself as inerrant? Is the word inerrancy even a Bible word? Nope. Inspired means it is God-breathed. That's a conclusion from it. Pardon me? It is a deduction, but it is never described. The Bible never describes itself as inerrant. There's a reason for that. It's true. Does God ever describe himself as inerrant? Yeah. But does he... That is true, but that is a conclusion. It is not how the Bible describes itself. the Bible is inspired. The Bible is the Word of God. When the prophets spoke, they spoke the Word of God. And they never worried about whether or not their word was God's word. They never worried about if there's any error in it. There's no reason to worry about error if it's from God. So you're putting the emphasis on something that is not there. That's the reason I dislike that word. Okay, let me give an example of a personal nature, okay? Carl didn't lie today. Does that mean I spoke the truth? Pardon? That's right. But the reality is, that is not a good description of character. God didn't lie today. Jesus didn't teach error today. The Holy Spirit didn't lead into mistakes today. The emphasis is wrong. The emphasis should be, God is true. Jesus is completely true. He is, every word from God is inspired and totally expresses all the variations and the glories of truth. Precisely. Yeah. He didn't lie yet. Then how would you express that in another term without giving it a reference to error? How could you say that God has never ever lied? God will never ever lie. How does the Bible say that? It says that. He cannot lie. But that is an expression of who God is. Let me give you how I would see it, and I may be wrong. But to me, the word inerrancy is puts the emphasis on the wrong thing. It makes it sound like God could lie, or God is not giving us the whole truth. And let's see here. I think it is. Here it is. Look at John 17, verse 17. This is how God describes himself and how he describes his word. John 17, 17. Are you there? John 17, 17. In other words, Jesus is speaking of the Word of God. He says, you, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. It's a positive quality, not a negative quality. Yeah. But is that what Jesus says here? He says, your Word is truth. It's more than just without error. But it's more than just an error. The Scriptures is more than just something free of error. The Scriptures is absolute truth into the very nature and heart of God. Pardon? But that's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He could have said, your word is inerrant. But he didn't. Why do you choose truth rather than inerrant? Yeah. Because truth is in the very nature of God. Okay. You're saying something over and over again, and you're pointing out that there's error or possibility of error in God. Okay. You're saying God is, let's put it in different terms, okay? And I understand what you're saying in English, but let's put it in different terms. And it's a, like I said, it's a word thing that I've had for a while. Are we going to say that God is without sin? Or can we say God is holy? Where is that said, though? That's of Christ. Yeah. Okay, I'll take that. But like I said, I do think that the emphasis that Jesus places is on God's total, incorruptible truthfulness. It's not on, again, the word inerrancy is never used in the Bible. Precisely. I can't make a completely truthful statement. I wish I could. But everything God says is completely truthful. Thy word is truth. We can say thy word is without error, but then you start looking for errors. No, I'm not. Okay. Well, it may be something, it may be a thing that I have to work through. Okay? But I think it's something to keep in mind that the word inerrancy is never found in Scripture. The point is that the term inerrancy was only used in the last about 60 to 70 years. It was used as a way of debating inspiration of Scripture. And they were saying, okay, but they were also saying, this book has errors, and we came back and said, this book has no errors. Then the discussion came, where are the errors in the Bible? And that led us down a wrong theological path. Seven days. Sure. Sure. Again, I think, you know, I need to be pushed back a little bit, and I appreciate that, and we'll move on. But I do think you have to at least admit that the word inerrancy, or the phrase inerrant, is not a scriptural term to describe the Word of God. You won't find it in any Bible. You will find the Bible is inspired. You'll find it is the Word of God. You'll find it is truth. You'll find a lot of other descriptions, but inerrancy is not a description the Bible uses of God or of itself. The absence of error makes it true. I wish I could find an example of that. In the legal world, and maybe I'm wrong, you can have a document that has no legal error in it, but it may not be a true document. It may not be true to the facts as they actually were. Yeah, go ahead, Carol. That's a majority text question, and I'm well, if you leave out what God really said, yes, it's an error. But that's a maturity text question. That's not a question of truthfulness. But can something be true I think the standard of truth is a higher standard than simply not having errors. That's just my opinion. Anyway, let's... Again, that's a debating point, and it's fun, and I want to move on, okay? We're having too much fun with this one. And show me right there. I'm willing to be shown that I'm wrong. But I do think that simply saying it has no error is not saying the same thing as every word comes from the mouth of God. I think that's not the same thing. And that God himself is utterly giving truth in its fullness to us in Scripture. The Scripture is the expression of the very character of God, which includes more than the fact that God is truthful. It includes all of the panoply of God's attributes. Righteousness, dominion, wisdom, of clarity, creativity. All of those things are expressed in the words of God, not just the fact that there's no errors being expressed. So anyway, that's let's not get stuck with that, okay? Move on. The sin to avoid is a sin of apostasy, putting poison in the Christian faith. Virtue to cultivate is Scripture is central to my life. The doctrine to believe is complete verbal inspiration, not just inerrancy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What is a sin of apostasy? It is a sin of deliberately departing from revealed truth or mixing poison with truth. Apo means to depart. Tasia means to stand away from. It could be a denial of the sacrificial death of Jesus for sins, the resurrection of Christ, the deity of Christ, or the Trinity. If you give up on those basic doctrines, you're involved in apostasy. Now, apostasy is different from error and heresy. Error is ignorance or neglect of Bible truth. The scripture example is Apollos, meeting the disciples of John who had not been baptized into Jesus. And when he told them the scriptures, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's an error. They just hadn't completed their faith. Were they saved? Yes, because they believed in the coming one. Now, Apollos gave them who the coming one was, and they're baptized into Jesus. Heresy is an error that has the snare of Satan. And 2 Timothy says it like this, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. Their faith is defective in some doctrinal truth. All the while, they are saved and believe in Jesus. Because there may be some part of the doctrine of the Word of God that they're not agreeing to, they don't know about, they're kind of wavering on. Say, for example, the doctrine of eternal security. You know, if they're wavering on that, it's not a heresy, just, you know, they're not completely full there yet. For example, I will tell you when I'm about to give you my pet heresy about something. I'll say the majority of people don't agree with me, but here's what I think anyway. Now, both error and heresy can be found in persons who hold the true faith. Apostasy is rejecting the core of the Christian truth and replacing it with some poisoned system. So, apostates may incorporate the Bible into their systems, but make the Bible subject to their interpretations because they have a better Jesus. Mormonism adds the Book of Mormon. Christian Science adds the key to the Scriptures. Masons add the Masonic Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible, which opposes the full deity of Jesus. So, apostates can use the Bible, but their interpretations are the ones that are inspired. Examples of apostasy are Mormonism, adding the Book of Mormon to the Bible, anti-Trinitarian, occult rituals, a created Jesus who's equal to Satan, new revelation equal to Scripture. Christian Science is a rejection of the doctrine of sin. Christian Science rejects that sin and sickness are an illusion, that Jesus did not die to save us from an illusion. You may be in a cult, but you have to be saved But to be saved, you have to reject its errors to be saved out of a false system. If you try to blend the cult doctrine and the true Jesus, you are lost. Think of the Hebrews. They tried to blend the temple Judaism with Jesus. That's why Hebrews was written, to get them out of trusting the temple sacrifices and in trusting the sacrifice of Christ. Today we have church unity movements. They blend Christianity with false religion. Famous quote, "We all worship the same God under different names." That is apostasy. It is apostate to blend Christ with Islam. It is apostate to blend Christ with Buddhism. It is apostate to blend Christ with New Age Spiritism. The New Testament rejects false Christians who practice Wicca witchcraft, New Age witchcraft, occult witchcraft, Masonic witchcraft. Jesus cannot be worshipped by those who communicate with evil spirits. Paul says, "Rather than the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake the Lord's table and the table of demons. You have to choose." Now the Spirit expressly says, "In the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." The most popular faith today is occult fantasy. That cute little guy, Harry Potter, is inviting us to learn about the doctrines of demons. Revelation 9:20. "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of their works, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts." This is in the book of Revelation. In the tribulation, they still didn't repent. Now, Eastern religions, Indian yoga meditation, social gospel movements, earth worship, these things cannot be remedied. They are to be identified and rejected. They are full of apostasy. Those who come to Jesus need to turn away from all apostate systems. False religions are a soul-killing machine. When new believers come to Jesus, they must be saved out of those religions. Jesus is the only one who gives eternal life that no works can save them. So what I'm saying is that we are full of, I think, apostasy today. I think that's one of the major things that we churches are not clear about. You can't worship Christ and you can't worship demons. You can't do both. You have to choose. If you're going to be saved, let's talk about Jesus as being what he is, God, Savior, Redeemer, and that means this system will not fly. It's tough. It's not very popular. But if we're going to evangelize, we have to recognize you can't do both. Okay? Love you guys. And we will continue on with my use of inerrancy, okay? You find some verses there. You find some verses there, and we'll keep discussing it. Because I kind of think it's fun. It's good for both of us to discuss things like that, isn't it? Okay. Anyway, God bless you. Thank you so much.